Good evening. It's really great to see everyone that's out tonight. If you'll open up your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. As we're continuing our study of beginnings from the book of Genesis, I think there's very important things that we can learn about men, women, and their relationship in marriage from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. When the Pharisees tested Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 with their skewed view of marriage and divorce, Jesus set them right by going back to the very beginning and telling them how it ought to be. And in the same way, as we've already seen in our studies of beginnings, there are many things that mankind has messed up from the beginning, messed up God's original intent for many created things, ourselves and the rest of creation. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at that and the relationship that man and woman have from the same standpoint that Jesus looked at it, and that we're going to go back to the beginning, because woman's role is often really messed up in today's society. The original purpose, the original design and intent that God had in creating woman is messed up really in our society today. So when God created Eve, He sends an important message to us. And that can be applied in great ways today. And so that's what we're going to study this evening. So look with me at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25 is the portion that we're going to be studying this evening. Let's read that now. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her into the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Reading this verse in the context of Genesis chapter 1 really causes this verse here, verse 18, to stand out amongst everything else. Because seven times the word good is used throughout Genesis chapter 1, at the end of each day, at the end of each of God's actions as He creates things, He pronounces them good. He says it was good. God looked and saw that it was good. And at the end of chapter 1, after God made both man and woman, you can remember that even God said it was very good as He looked at the creation. Yet in chapter 2 here, what we see is a rewind back to before woman was created, when God specially makes Adam and specially makes the Garden of Eden and places him in it to work it. A first-time reader of this passage might not recognize that there's a huge problem in anything that's going on here. However, the Lord God, creator of the universe, displays His great wisdom and intimate knowledge of mankind here as He sees a great problem and expresses it by saying, "It is not good that man should be alone." It is amusing to me that out of all of God's creating, Adam's situation is the one thing that is not good. Adam is certainly a very capable person and able to meet up to some of the standards that God had placed on him. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, you can look over there and see that Adam was able to meet some of the purposes that God gave him. He is, after all, able to work the garden, and in that he shows that he can subdue the earth as God commands him to do so. He is also able to express his dominion over the animals that God commanded him to have, in that he names them, and that naming of them certainly shows a dominion over them. However, God announces that it is not good for man to be alone for multiple reasons. I mean, alone, Adam has no companion. The word alone is just depressing on its own. But most of all, Adam cannot fulfill his purpose that we see in Genesis 1:28, at least a command that God gives to him in Genesis 1:28, and that is to be fruitful and to multiply. Alone, Adam cannot do that. And there's many ways that we can describe this situation that of Adam as he's alone, but God sums it up just in the words, "It is not good." When God declares this truth from the very beginning, you and I must recognize that that is still a truth today. Yet, there is a fool's wisdom that is spread about today that teaches the opposite of what God teaches us from the very beginning. Often 20 and 30 year olds are ingrained from their youth, and it even starts in high school as they start looking forward to college and their degrees. They're taught that life is successful. You have a good life, and it is normal for you to fully immerse your life in your career and center your life around your career and success in it. Become the best that you can be, the best that you can be as far as success. You must achieve the highest degree of success in your career in order to be a successful young man. On the other hand, marriage and family is really looked at as some kind of cop-out, some kind of thing that really holds a man back from his true potential that he has without a woman. Really, marriage just sucks the dream, the ingenuity, and the excellence out of a man and holds him back from his true potential. I can still remember the business professionals that mentored me in college that scoffed at my decision to marry Ashley. They told me, no, you need to spend five years at most before you get married to her. And pursuing business, pursuing entrepreneurship, become the best you can be in your field. Really sell yourself. I mean, without literally saying sell yourself to your profession, they basically said it. Yet these couple of fools ended up ruining a couple of their own marriages and their own families by centering their lives around it and by finding their enjoyment out of it and their joy in it. And here's where this becomes the main problem, is young men who have spent their lives fantasizing about their careers and success and wealth end up getting married, and their wives and their families and their children suffer greatly because they still feel that it is not good for them to be together with someone. They think it is good for them to be alone because they are held back from success and their true potential. I mean, just look at the beginning. God didn't think it was wise, even though Adam was surrounded with gold and all the resources he could ever want. Yet God still looks at Adam and says, that's not good. And any wisdom that disagrees with this is unspiritual and earthly. For God, the norm for mankind is togetherness and community, not aloneness. When God sees that man is alone, He says, I will make a helper fit for him. That word translated in the ESV, fit for him, is the word nagad. I think that the meaning of that word is captured really well in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, as it says, she will be his complement. And the NET Bible says that the helper will correspond to him. Essentially, what God is saying is what we all recognize in a plain, dry hamburger. It needs some cheddar as its complement, or else that thing is no good. And I think we would all hopefully agree with that. And Adam solves his not good situation. God solves Adam's not good situation by creating a counterpart for him. But the important question to ask is, how is she his counterpart? I want to submit to you that Genesis describes her as his counterpart by using the word helper. And when God, I think it's amusing, when God says that he's going to solve the problem of man's aloneness, he doesn't say, well, I'm just going to create another man for him to help him work in the garden. No, he says, I will make a helper as his complement or counterpart, however you look at it. But we need to see how this woman is a helper, because often when you and I hear helper today, people scoff at the word helper as if it is some kind of lower role. And so the word ezer there, that's the word, the Hebrew word ezer is the one that is translated helper, and I think it's really interesting. This word is used 21 times throughout the Old Testament, yet it is most often used of God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. Psalm 70 and verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Though you and I often hear the word help and think of a subordinate role, the word means anything but that in its original context. Rather, it is used of the Lord God Almighty as a being that mankind desperately needs. So when God describes this future creation, this future counterpart and helper of mankind, He is not describing a subordinate role, but He is describing the creation of someone who mankind really needs, desperately needs. Another man cannot fill this role, or else God would have just duplicated Adam. And that's another important thing that we must see, is that when God creates woman, He's not just creating another man with a slightly different physical makeup that's supposed to fill this very similar role to man. No, she has different strengths, a different role coming from those strengths. Women were created to solve the physical and psychological problems of man being alone, not to mention the problem of him not being able to multiply. Creating another man would just compound those problems. But it is a shame, I think, as we consider back to the word helper, it is a shame what a low view of women people have had throughout history. As if women are some kind of less capable version of man who is apparently not able to go to war very well or build a house very easily. And she's looked at as just a weaker version of man. Christians, there is a reason for that. She fills a different role. She was created for a different purpose, and so she has different strengths. And fortunately, in the world's push for women's rights, especially in America today, women are no longer looked down on in that great of a way. However, what is often looked down on is women's original role and original purpose. Original God-given purpose, I would say. Women are looked down upon today in a shameful way. They are scoffed at and mocked if they do not fully submerge themselves in a career and see themselves only as being successful. If they are successful in their careers, if they leave their home. Rather, it is base for a woman to have her life surrounded around her family and surrounded around her husband. And really fully, as a wife, submerging herself into her God-given role. She's mocked if she doesn't do that. I speak to both men and women when we talk about this. If we think that God's original purpose and original intent for women is shallow or unneeded or unnecessary or outdated in any way, you and I must submit to God in His wisdom in this matter, for He is the wise one who created women. After all, I think He would know why He created them and what role they best fill with their God-given strengths. Certainly the manner in which a wife is going to fulfill her original role is going to change from situation to situation, from time to time. However, if you and I do not value women's original role as a helper of mankind, and as we're going to learn, we can learn in chapter 3, a bearer and bringer up of children, then she will seek her value in other places. And what is going to often result as what we see today, essentially we're going to have two men that are married together, yet the other man, we're just going to call her woman, she fills the same role as a man, yet she's got long hair and looks a little bit different. And the home will suffer. She will suffer. God's plan will suffer. Do you and I fully trust God's original role for women? Or do we not? Let's be honest about it. Do we or do we not? After God declares His decision to create a helper fit for Adam, God brings all the animals to Adam for him to name them. And I think it's a very amusing scene that ensues, because I never caught this as a child, but as Adam has brought all these animals to name the animals, we're told in chapter 2 and verse 20 that there's no helper found that is fit for Adam amongst all these animals. And of course, we say, of course, that's something that's obvious to you and I today, but for Adam, that's not something that would have been obvious. He is alone. He is looking for a helper, yet among them he can find no helper. And I think you and I can really learn from Adam's reaction in verses 23 to 25, once woman is created, we can learn that Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, are completely different from the animals. After all, if Adam is just a slightly more developed monkey or a Neanderthal, then he would have looked at the other highly developed monkeys that are just a generation below him and said, "Oh, that's totally fine. You don't need to go through all that trouble, God." Which I think is a great fight against a theistic evolution type of thinking. Rather, Adam recognizes a huge difference between man and woman and the animals when he looks at woman in verse 23 and he says, "At last," or some versions, "Finally, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I think that's great. He's pretty discouraged with the scene in front of him with a bunch of animals. And so when the woman comes on scene, he breaks out into some kind of song or poetic prose. However, when Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 tells us that a man and woman, a man should leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become and join to his wife, so that the two should become one flesh, I want to submit to you that there are reasons beyond the physical and there are reasons beyond the sexual that these two are right for each other. But think about it. Why is that the case? What is so different about man and woman from the animals that we have learned from Genesis? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." It is not just Adam that is created with the image of God. Though Eve is created from Adam's bone and flesh, she too carries God's nature and God's likeness. And as we studied a few weeks back, this does not denote some kind of physical likeness to God, but it denotes an eternal spirit. It denotes a spiritual nature, a purity, and denotes an ultimate purpose that we talked about, to reflect God's glory as image bearers. Both men and women are given that purpose. The reasons extend beyond the physical. Adam does not look at the animals and see only, especially God. God does not look at the animals and only see a physical and sexual reason why Adam and Eve should be together. It is because the animals are not created with that eternal spirit. Yet do you and I recognize the importance of a husband and wife both being created in the image of God, coming together into a one flesh, one family relationship today? This is more. This is more than two animals coming together, or two just merely physical beings coming together to protect one another, to procreate. This is more than two animals coming together so that, because they've got differing roles that complement one another, though all these things are certainly important and a part of it. we must appreciate that when Adam and Eve come together, they are coming together, and the significance of that is the spiritual relationship that they can have. These two are not temporary physical beings that are just going to come together to make a temporary pact to, well, let's keep each other not lonely and let's preserve our posterity and have kids together. No, they are making a pact that has a covenant, that has eternity in its scope and spiritual goals in its scope, because both of them should recognize that they are made in God's image and given to one another to help each other in their spiritual goals and towards their eternal purpose. Yet I am discouraged with myself and discouraged with Christianity as a whole, because you and I often, unfortunately, look at this marriage as a purely physical union, as if God brought us together to not feel lonely and to create a family. There are multiple ways that you and I can improve our view of our one flesh relationship being more than a physical union, but a spiritual union as well. One way that we can improve our view of marriages is through a commitment to meet one another's needs. Because when we do not meet each other's needs as spouses, then what we are doing is we are not recognizing the spiritual consequences of that. Wives, I want to ask you a question. Do you recognize that when you do not meet your husband's physical and emotional needs, you are a stumbling block to him, and you are holding him back from his Creator, and you are letting him be prey for Satan, and you are not recognizing the spiritual consequences of what you are doing? Husbands, when you do not give your wife the time and the affection that she needs, that you have made a covenant with her to meet, you are not recognizing the spiritual consequences of that. And you are not recognizing that you are allowing her to be prey for Satan. Wives, are you giving yourselves to your husbands and meeting his needs? Husbands, are you giving your emotion and your heart to your wife, or are you going through the motions of marriage and not recognizing what you are doing, that you are not helping her go to heaven and glorify God in the way that you guys were meant to do together in a spiritual way? I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the beginning of this, speaks very well to this. In the context, it strictly speaks in a sexual way, but I think that we can apply it beyond that. Paul says, "Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." A second way that we can have a better understanding of this spiritual union that we have with our spouses is to ask ourselves a question. What do you have in common with your spouse? What do you have in common with your spouse? It is really disappointing for me to hear Christians say that as time goes on, well, we've just lost our similarity together. We don't really have anything in common anymore. Our interests have just grown apart. And it's not because the couple hasn't worked hard to find social things that they enjoy doing together, though that's an important thing. Social compatibility is a great blessing from God that we are given in our spousal relationships. I am disappointed because this does not recognize the spiritual commonality, the most important commonality that we were given from the very beginning. In fact, the one that mattered the most to God and the one that mattered the most to Adam is that they were both created in the image of God, and that is a commonality that they can come together in. Yet, the reason you and I are often struggling with finding that commonality with our spouses, Christians, is because we are not cultivating that spiritual relationship in the way that we need to be in our marriages and in our families. Praying, studying, spiritually encouraging, and spiritually acting together as spouses and as families is not just something that some families and some couples find that is their thing. It is their God-given thing, God-given commonality, God-given purpose. And if we do not recognize that, Christians, then we are nothing more than animals who are subpar in our relationship, coming together for a physical union. And God help me and you if we do not recognize that in our marriages and in our families. I have got to work on this. We have got to work on this. Otherwise, if we do not have families and marriages, the one place that it should be happening, that are centered on God, centered on the fact that we are created in the image of God, then our churches are not going to be centered on that relationship and that commonality that we have. And certainly our nation will not. And we better not bicker about our nation if we aren't making it happen in our marriages and in our families. We have got to work on this. Husbands, where are you as leaders, husbands and fathers? Are you being a good example to your children, or are you being buddies with them and not recognizing that your child and your wife are spiritual beings made in the image of God? Are you leading the family in the way that you should? And wives and mothers, are you lovingly making sure that your husband knows that this is a priority of yours? This is important to you, not in a nagging way, but in a way that lovingly supports him. Be the leader that he needs to be. It will be very difficult because the nation around us scoffs at this, and even Christians around us scoff at this idea of having a home, having a marriage that is centered around God, centered around the commonality that we were created with. That is the image of God. As God stated from the very beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. Husbands and wives, how are you doing in your time together in really emphasizing and valuing that truth? Are we valuing women's original role as a helper, wife's original role as a helper to her husband and as a counterpart, and fully immersing a wife fully immersing herself in that role? Let's ensure that among Christians that is the place where it's happening. Otherwise, the family is going to suffer and it's not going to happen around us. And finally, when God created woman and man both together in the image of God, He sent a very strong message to us today, and that is He wanted our relationships to be more all around us, not just in our families, not just in our marriages. He wanted all relationships to be based on that fact, relationships between humans, based on that fact that we share God's image. So let's help one another glorify God. Let's help one another bear that image of God in our lives and in our relationships, and not just in our personal bodies. From the beginning, these truths were so. Are they so among your marriage and in your family? And if they are not, I want to encourage you to humble yourself as I am humbling myself tonight. We are all humbling ourselves and recognizing that we need to do better at this. Let's pray at this. And if you are failing at this, seek the help of your brothers and sisters around you. Let us help you And let that be known. If you have not submitted to God in a relationship with Him, as we heard this morning, there is such a beautiful relationship to be had. God has not spared His only Son. There is grace bountifully to be given to you to make your life anew. If you have any spiritual needs, come forward now to the front as we stand and as we sing.